Chapter 13. Hosea is a prophet of the living God, prophesying to... This is sinking. Sorry about that. Prophesying to the north, Israel, 10 tribes that went on up north. And Hosea was commanded by God, you remember, to go out and to marry this girl who was a prostitute. And she went back to applying her trade. And you remember the troubles and the hurt that it caused, and how God says Israel has done the same thing. His people have forgotten him. They have forgotten his word. They have turned and committed spiritual adultery and gone after other gods and others except for the instead of the Lord God. And so he said, because of it, judgment is coming. So we've been seeing that the rest of the message through the book. Now we'll finish the book tonight. It does end on a positive note. I know some of you like to end on these positive. So it does sort of end that way. But the positive note is not that he's going to let them out of this. No, they will be crushed. They will be killed, men, women, and children. But they won't be crushed completely. That's the positive. Okay, feel better now? All right. And it's the preacher goes on, and he says this. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Now, that's pretty easy to understand. Ephraim was the main tribe. And so sometimes you notice the northern kingdom is called by the name, instead of Israel, called by the name of Ephraim. That was kind of like the main, the large tribe, the big one. They were exalted when they served God. All of northern Israel was doing great. When they first began, God kind of talked to them, made a little deal with them, and you recall all that. Ephraim led, by the way, in Baal worship, Baal, in the worship of that false god. So even though God had blessed them, and they were financially doing well, and their crops were doing great, and it seemed like things were going their way, well, they forgot where the blessings had come from, remember? They turned from God, and when they had exalted themselves or been blessed, so to speak, then Ephraim is also the one that led into the worship of the false gods, Baal, and brought about, obviously, his own destruction. Not just the destruction of himself, but the entire nation went after false gods, we've learned. And the destruction took care of the entire land. And so, verse 2 says this, now they sin more and more. And they have made their molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Whoa. God says through the prophet, it's getting worse and worse. They sin more and more. You would think that they've been warned that trouble is coming, that destruction is coming, that judgment is coming. And because of that, you would expect them to lighten up. But instead, they just continue on. And they don't just continue on in the pattern. It gets worse. They go deeper and deeper into the trouble. You would think that once God gives you and I a warning, all right, you're on thin ice. Remember when your parents, did your parents ever say that to you? All right, you're on thin ice. My parents say that to me a few times. That was my warning. Okay, right now we're not going to break your legs, but it's coming. God has said to them, this is it. Trouble's coming. Wouldn't you think they would start to think about it? God says, no. No, instead, more and more, they're getting worse. They continue to sin more and more. They built calves, these golden calves out of the materials that they would collect, and they would build these beautiful images, and these gods that they made them. Wouldn't it feel weird to you to run down to the trees out back, cut down a tree, cut a nice shape into it, then carve it into the shape of an eagle or a bear, and then worship it? Wouldn't that feel dumb? You know, because you know where it came from. You saw it when it was just this piece of nothing but wood, and you carved it into this beautiful eagle or bear or whatever you carved, or squirrel, and you start bending down and kissing it. That's really weird. what the people were doing, where they were kissing the golden calves. And we laugh. We think, oh, people. But look at us. You know, there in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, you know, there's this big old statue of Peter. You know that. And I know that you know through the years, so many people have gone through and kissed the feet that his big toe's gone. They kissed his big toe off through the years. Because we've come a long way from this foolish idol worship here in the days of the northern kingdom of Israel. Come a long way. Have we really? Still today, people kiss things. Statues, crosses. They'll wear crosses and they'll kiss them. Have you ever seen people do that? For luck? You know, kiss it. Or they're afraid things are going to go bad. They'll kiss the cross. Or they'll kiss the whatever. In worship to idols. Instead of in worship to God Almighty. People are still doing the very same things that they were doing there when God says, I will destroy you because of this. You would think that we would learn, but that's how slow we are. J. Vernon McGee tells about taking a group into Israel. They would do tours of the so-called Holy Land, right? I'm sure you've heard that. He said that, I don't remember how big the group was, pretty large group. When they got to what they believe was the empty tomb there in the garden, they come to that empty tomb. He says one of the ladies, as they went into the tomb, knelt down and began to kiss the floor. And he said to her, you know, that's dirty down there. Get up from there. And she said, oh no, this is holy ground. And you know, they're worshiping a tomb. And, you know, Jesus wasn't there, and he pointed out, you know, the Lord isn't here. If he was buried in here for a few days, he's gone now. There's nothing to kiss in here, really, really. But that's us, that's people. That's what the Israelites were doing. They made those golden calves. They were beautiful things, sure, but they were kissing the calves. And that's what the verse means when he says, they say of them, the craftsmen, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. It's very holy. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passes away. As the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor and as the smoke out of the chimney. Or, he said it before, they're going to be gone. They're as good as gone out of the nation. Done away with. They're gone just like the morning dew is gone. You know, you get outside early. Those of you that get up early, get outside. You'll notice that it might be a little damp out there, but doesn't stay very long, does it? He says, that's what you'll be like. You're around right now, but it's over. You're gone. Yet, verse 4, I am the Lord, thy God, from the land of Egypt. And thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. God says, even though you'll be destroyed, here's a reminder to all of you, he says, I'm the Savior. I am the Lord God, he says. I took you from the land of Egypt. I led you out when you were in captivity through that wilderness. And of course, if you want to remember that, and we all should, read through your Bible quite often. Read through the books of Genesis and Exodus. And then come on through those five books of Moses, all the way through Deuteronomy. Read through those and remind yourself often of what they went through, how it all began and what they went through. Because as you watch them go through the wilderness, there in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus, you're going to be amazed at what you're doing now and what they did and how it correlates and how we can really learn from that. And so God reminds them. But he says something that is key. He says, I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. I've been your God. You shall know no God but me. Of course, you'll find that in the commandments in the books of Exodus chapter 20. Check that out. For there is no Savior beside me. You're going to be destroyed. You've gone to Egypt to look for help. You've gone to Assyria to look for help. Assyria is going to crush you. You see, you've looked in all the wrong places. There is no other Savior but me. That's what God says. Now, if you would like to read, when you get some time, John chapter 14, verse 6, one of the disciples speaks up, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says the very same thing that God is saying right here in chapter 13. There is no other Savior. There is no other. Not Muhammad. Not any one of the names that we're hearing today. Not any of the names that they heard in their day. There is no other Savior. If you're looking for any other way out of this, there is no way. You cannot come to the Father but through the Son. There is no way. And that's what God is saying here. I am the Lord God, your Lord God, from the land of Egypt. You shall know no God but me. Now, wait a minute. He's telling them, I'm taking you out of this land. You'll be destroyed. But the ones that live, remember, there will be a remnant. There'll be a remnant. There'll be some that God will save because of his promise to Abraham. And what does he say to those? There will be no other God. No matter where you get put, no matter how far you get sent, no matter how dispersed you will be, you're going to learn that you have no other God because they were worshiping false gods. And today, I think God is giving us some lessons. If we're willing to listen and pay attention to the lessons, we're depending on a lot of things today. And one of them isn't God. But we as a nation are depending on a lot of things. Technology, you know, information systems. We're depending on satellites. We're depending on a lot of things. And those things have so far let us down big time, haven't they? They have. Go ahead. Like it or not, they have. They've let us down. I mean, with the most amazing technology in the entire world, people were still able to walk on airplanes, take those airplanes over, and fly them in the buildings, and nobody stopped them. Not just one airplane, not just two, but there were four airplanes, and not one of them was stopped. One of them did go down, but not one of them was stopped. I mean, they walked on. It's not like they violently beat everybody up, scrambled onto the plane, locked the door, and shut everybody out. No, they walked on. They paid their way. I mean, technology didn't do it. But I hear America saying, well, technology is going to prevent the next one. Is it? I don't think so. I think that there is one Savior. Only one. And we need to be looking to the one who is almighty. Because you can't get anything past God. You can't sneak onto his airplanes. You can't. By the way, God did not fly those planes into those buildings. We'll talk about that in a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But we blame God for pretty much everything. Look at verse 5. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, he says. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, have they forgotten me? God says, I'm Savior of all. There is no other. I'm the only God that there is. I have known you, or I knew you, back there in the wilderness. Think about your days before you were a Christian. If you can remember that far back. Think about your days before you were saved. I know some of you believe you were saved at birth. I know that. But I don't believe that. So there. Think about to the days before you really had given your heart to the Lord. God says, I knew you then. Of course, we learn in the New Testament, while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Jesus died for us. Even then, God loved me and you and gave himself for us. And God reminds them. He says, I knew you in the wilderness. He took care of them back there. I cared for you. And as a matter of fact, his point is, I've always cared for you. You can't think of a time when I haven't been caring for you. Even when you didn't realize it was me, he says, I was doing it. But you became proud. What made them proud? Everything they planted grew. Everything I eat, water dies. You know, some people, they'll tell you, I don't know, I just have a green thumb. Everything I plant grows. Might have something to do with God. Might. And sometimes we start to really believe it's us. They started to really believe it was them. They thought they just had this whole farming thing down. Because whatever they planted, it grew. I mean, they planted corn and gold grew. I mean, it was just unbelievable. They couldn't go wrong. Everything they touched worked. How come? Because God was blessing them. And that's what he says. You became proud. You think you did this by yourself. You know, when you fought those armies off that kind of attacked over the last 50 to 100 years, God says to them, you thought you fought them off yourself. You were proud and you ran over and kissed the calves. Oh, thank you, calf. God says, you have forgotten me. That nation, unbelievably, turned from God's word, turned from God. They've forgotten him. They've forgotten his word. And God's not going to have it, he says. Therefore, or because of that, verse 7 says, I will be unto them as a lion and as a leopard. By the way, will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. In other words, a bear that's lost her cubs. I will rend the call of their hearts. There will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. God simply says, because you've done this. And I've warned you and I've warned you. He says, I'm going to destroy you. Like a wild beast, when the Assyrians come in, they are going to crush and rip apart men, women, and children. Take the babies and just smash them on the ground. Smash them against the rocks. And it's going to be ugly. Just like a lion. Just like a leopard. Just like a bear. A bear robbed of its cubs. You know, you've heard the old jokes, but the truth is, you don't want to get between a mama bear and her babies. You just don't want to do that. We had a rather large-sized dog, and he stayed in California when we came up here, but he wasn't really swift. I think he was mental. But we loved him, and he did get between a mama and a baby, and the people that were there pulled out the gun. They didn't know who they were going to have to shoot, either the mother bear or the dog, because the dog wasn't smart enough to get out of the way. And he said that mother was angry. Well, you get between that bear and those cubs, you got a problem on your hands. What did God just say? Let's see, that's the way I'm going to be. I'm going to come in and it'll be like a leopard, like a lion. You ever see lions in all those National Geographic movies? You ever watch them handle the thing that they've just killed? I mean, it's not very nice. They're not very polite. They don't take turns. They just rip this thing up, and there's a bunch of them. God says that's what it's going to be like. A leopard, of course, you're looking at high speed. And then a bear with all that strength behind it. God says you're going to be destroyed. Now, O Israel, verse 9. You have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. There it is. There it is, a verse to remember. We have a tendency. We really do. All of us. I don't know where it came from. It might just be that much of the world is in us, and we're programmed this way from the time we get into school, or from the time we begin to listen and think on our own. This somehow gets programmed into us. Our tendency is to think God has done this. You'll see in insurance policies, they don't cover acts of God. You've seen that. So, of course, an act of God is anything that would cause you to have to get insurance. For instance, fire, or earthquakes, or lightning, or, you know, the tree fell over in your house and crushed your car. You know, those are things that sometimes insurance companies say, nope, that was an act of God. You know, well, wait a minute. That's our natural tendency. We blame God for our troubles. Now, I know that you don't think we do, but give it some thought. We really do. Where was God when this happened? You know, when we saw September 11th take place, the most common question wasn't what's going on. The most common question asked of the churches across the United States by phone or by email is, where was God when this happened? You see, it was somehow God is in there and is bad. Simple question, where was he? Another question that's very commonly asked by Christians, not by non-Christians, don't care about God. This is by Christians we're talking about. Why did God let this happen to us? Good question, right? Notice, God let this happen to me. Because I know I'm a Christian and God could stop anything. Therefore, it's God's fault. He let this happen to me. Right? Why is this happening in my life right now? Why doesn't God help? Did you see the answer was in this verse we just read? O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. You hear that? I mean, that's an indictment that I don't think we like. It's your fault. What's going on? It's your fault. America. Don't blame me. God could sit there and go, wasn't me. Wasn't my fault. You did this. This is your fault. Your destruction is your own fault. Don't look at me. I told you what to do. I told you how to do it. I said, trust me. Stick with me. We'll walk together. We'll beat the enemy. We'll do it. It's your fault that it's happening. But that's real rare that we think that. We think, must be God. Where's God when this thing happened? How come bad things happen to good people? How come? And these are Christians asking all these silly questions. When the truth is, when you live in a nation that has forgotten God and forgotten God's word, don't be surprised if things happen in that nation, like droughts, like plagues. He said those kind of things would happen, like enemies coming in and crushing men, women, and children. Have you seen that in other nations? Take a look around. Have you noticed Afghanistan lately? Or have you noticed Israel lately? Take a look around and see nations who have forgotten God and turned their backs completely on God. What happens to those nations? I mean, they're in a mess right now. That's what Israel did. And God simply says, you have destroyed yourself. You, he says in our language, are responsible for your condition. But see, we're Christians. And of course, they were saying the same thing. Well, this can't happen to us. We're his chosen. He loves us. So this can't happen. Well, wait a minute. He says, you've destroyed yourself. You're responsible for your condition. But it's not all bad news. In me is your help. Did you see that? In me is your help. There's help in God. There's help, I believe, right now for the nation. But not in technology. Not in information sciences. I think the nation needs to repent. Turn back to God. All of them. Starting with us and working our way up to the rest of the nation. I think that's the answer. That was the answer for Israel. Israel wouldn't hear it. God says, I'm your help. I am your help. There is no other God. I don't know if you believe that or not. The truth is, there is no other God. There are people praying to the spirits, to the ascended masters. There are people praying to the devil himself. There are people praying to all sorts of critters and creatures and hoping spacemen are going to help. But you know, the truth is, there is no other God. You want to see God move, you have to cry out to God himself. There is no other. Verse 10 we read, I will be your king. Where is any other that may save you in all your cities? And these are good questions. Thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger, took him away in my wrath. God says, I will be your king. Period. That is settled. But do you recall, even though God was their king, they didn't want him? Do you remember that? They wanted a king you could see. Tall, handsome dude. And so God says, yeah, I remember you complaining, and I gave you a king. How did God give them a king? I mean, that must have made Saul feel great. in my anger, I gave you a king. I let you have it. I let you have just what you said you wanted. King's going to tax you. A king's going to take your children from you and make them servant. A king's going to crush you and rule over you and not going to be quite honest. And you're not going to like it. Oh, yes, we will. We want a king. And they voted for King Saul because he was the tallest man in the nation. He was handsome. He could have been a movie star. He didn't need makeup or a hairpiece. 1 Samuel, chapter 8, verse 7. Samuel is crushed. He is the prophet and the priest. And people don't want him, and they don't want his sons. Well, his sons are sons of the devil. I mean, they're a mess. So people say, we don't want your sons, and you're too old. We don't want you anymore. We want a king. God is your king. Nope. We want a king you can see. Like all the other countries have kings, we want one. Samuel was hurt, heartbroken over this. And look at what God tells him in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, listen to the voice of the people. Go ahead and do what they say in all that they say unto you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Samuel was hurt because they didn't want him to be the prophet anymore. He was getting old. And God said, don't be hurt. They haven't rejected you. They have rejected me so that I will not be their king anymore. They don't want me as their king. Think that hurt God? Oh, yeah. What did he just say here? I will be your king. You watch. There's coming a time when Israel is going to cry out for their king and he will show up. And he will be God. Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back. And they're going to want him by then because they'll be under such attack. There has not yet been that kind of persecution. Jesus says it will be so bad, there has never been anything like it, and there will never be anything like it again. That's what's coming upon the children of Israel. Coming, not hasn't happened yet. You think the troubles they're having now are bad? It's going to get bad one of these days. That's what the Bible teaches. I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Of course, remember, King Saul was kind of taken away. The kingdom was torn from him, Samuel says, and given to this kid, David. I know you remember that story. Verse 12 says, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Now, that's easy to misunderstand because I'm reading King James language. So don't misunderstand what God just said. God has not overlooked the sin of Israel at all. He's not overlooked any of it. The sin has been bound up. Literally, in our language, that means not tied up, but stored up. It's been collected. It's been kept on record. Hid doesn't mean hidden like I can't find it. Hid means carefully guarded. What God is saying is, your sin has been stored up and carefully guarded, and it's too much. And I'm going to have to let you go. It was fully known to God. In verse 13, he says, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him, upon the nation. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. What that means, God is comparing the suffering to the baby that should be born, but the baby won't come out of the womb. So you've got a problem. If something doesn't happen soon, the mother and the baby are going to die. That baby won't come out of that womb in its time. So God says a lot of suffering is coming. A lot of death, a lot of suffering is coming. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. That's bad news. God is saying simply, trouble. Every bit of the trouble that's coming will be all around. There'll be no place to hide from it. And he says, repentance at that time, I won't pay attention to it. It'll be too late. When the judgment comes, is coming full force. And these his children have refused to turn back. And so God says simply, repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. I will not pay attention. I will not listen. He's going to let them be destroyed, let them be taken into captivity, which we've been warned about throughout the whole book. Verse 15 says, though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, their women with child shall be ripped up. So that's what's coming in the nation of Israel. Coming soon, the Assyrians are coming. Though Israel seems to be thriving very successfully now, what God is saying here, though he be fruitful among his brethren, though you seem to be thriving, seems like everything's going all right, seems like business as usual, judgment is coming, death is coming, destruction is coming. He likens it again to that hot east wind. It's going to come in, it just destroys. It doesn't bring any good with it. And the capital city, Samaria, shall be completely destroyed. And it was, if you'd like to take a look at history, because they rebelled against God. Even the women and the children shall be put to death. The children were smashed against rocks and against trees. They would take the babies by the feet and just smash them against the trees and kill them. Or smash them against the rocks. The ladies that were pregnant, they would take the swords and rip the women in half and cut them open and to make sure no babies were born. I mean, the Assyrians were a cruel bunch of people. And God had warned them and warned them and warned them. And still, they didn't listen. Today, you notice the warning's still going out? Repent. People joke. I've been seeing a lot of jokes in newspapers and on the internet, at CNN and a lot of those. You'll see a lot of end of the world jokes. Because Israel is heated up so much, and Palestinians and Israel, people are dying all the time. You're starting to see more jokes about, well, it must be the end of the world. It must be. And when Jesus talks about the coming suffering, he says, it's going to be like, when he returns, it's going to be like the days of Noah. People aren't going to listen. They're just going to go on business as usual. Oh yeah, things will be tough. Notice in the middle of the tribulation, when things are falling apart, you can still buy alcohol and you'll still be able to buy your Mary Kay. Amazes us, but it'll still be. Even though there won't be food, a piece of bread would buy a bag of gold, basically. There'll still be our hair stuff and our nail stuff and our waxes and all those, you know, and we laugh at that. But you got to be amazed at that, with people starving to death, that there'll still be perfume. So we'll smell nice when we die. Chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, here's a cry now. Cry out from God. Return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Once again, it's your fault that you're in this condition. But here's a cry to return. Now notice, when you return, that's not going to stop the bloody destruction that's coming. But, you know, there's no time like the present to do it right. Make sense? I mean, I've met some people that are in prison, and I've talked with them some, and they say, I've come to the Lord. I'm saved now. Good, you did good. I can't get out of prison for another 40 years, but I'm saved. You know, better now. I mean, it would have been better before, but at least now you got the Lord now. That's what God is saying, basically. It's because of your own sin that you've fallen, even in the wilderness that you're headed back out to. There's a chance for you to return to the Lord. Come back. Come to the Lord now, he says. Return. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. But that means calves were used for sacrificing. And so they're saying that would be the sacrifice of our lips, would be repentance and crying out to the Lord God. you'll be sorry. He says in verse 3, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are gods, for in thee the fatherless finds mercy. They're saying, we will cry out. The sacrifices of our own lips will cry out. You'll be sorry that you trusted in the Assyrians for help. And you'll learn quickly that they are no help at all. And that there aren't real gods that you're kissing, those calves. And they are not real gods. You will finally learn that I am God. And I am the Savior. And there is only me, is what God's telling them. In verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. Remember he said his people are bent to backsliding? Remember he said that? I'll heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. When will that happen? After the destruction, after the judgment. In the day that Israel truly repents, you got to notice something. God will listen. When repentance comes from the heart, God listens. He says, I'll heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, and my anger will be turned away. And eventually, Israel will begin to grow again. They'll once again be protected. They'll once again be shaded by God. Watch this. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. Verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the vine of Lebanon. In the day that they truly repent, you're going to see Israel eventually come back to the Lord. As a nation, as a whole, you're going to see them. God will bless. He'll heal their backsliding. He'll love them freely. They will turn and begin to grow. They will come again and be protected by the Lord, be shaded by the Lord. Remember, we read in the Psalms, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, shaded by the Lord himself, by God himself. See, that's good news. The book ends in good news. Yeah, oh, a simple little crushing here and there. Almost wipes out the entire nation, the entire north. Those 10 tribes weren't lost. They've never been lost. God knows right where they are. He took them on into Assyria in those places. Ephraim, verse 8, shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? See, it's going to happen. Israel's going to eventually say it. I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Finally, you'll hear Israel cry out and say, I will have nothing to do with idols anymore. They're a waste of time. There is only one God, God Almighty. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Remember that? They were supposed to remember that there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They were supposed to tell it to their children. They've forgotten. But they're going to remember. Well, they have to do it the hard way. But the lesson will be learned. You don't have to do it the hard way. I don't have to do it the hard way. We don't have to do it the hard way. But isn't it funny that we seem to want to take that path? That we seem to want to be crushed ourselves. Because somebody told me, it's really easy to stare up at the stars when you're flat on your back. And I think that is so true. Why do we have to wait till we're flattened out to start crying out to God and to start recognizing that our lives are important to him and that we should turn them over and give him all? Well, look at verse 9. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent. And he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor or transgressors shall fall therein. Who is wise and discerning? The question asks. Whoever is wise and discerning, that person will know for sure that God's ways are always right. Anybody that's wise and discerning is a person who recognizes that God's ways are right, and you don't ever question them. You don't hear people who really trust in God go, "Wait a minute, how come?" They just say, "Whatever you say, Lord." Paul says, "I have learned to be content, whatever state I'm in." Didn't he say that? How did he learn it? By walking through it, trusting God in it. And he says, be content with such things as you have, because he has said, "I'll never leave you, never forsake you." And you, of course, we ask the question because we're used to a different kind of lifestyle. Are we really content? See, God's ways are right all the time. You say, "But I'm sick." Well, the truth is, God's ways are still right. They're still just. God's ways are the best ways. We don't understand them. Sometimes we don't appreciate them like we should. We will appreciate them someday. And of course, that's basically where a lot of people seem to be living. Someday I'm going to be thankful for this. Instead of in everything give thanks for this is the will of God, we say, "Well, I will someday." Well, hold it. Didn't Israel finally say when they truly repent, they're going to give the sacrifice of their lips? They're going to begin to praise God because everything God does is right. What do the angels say in the book of Revelation? When all of that wrath that's poured out on this Christ-rejecting world, the angels say, "You're holy. Everything you do is right. This is right to do, and it's just." God's will is what you and I want for our lives. If you talk to us, say, "What do you want for your life? What do you want?" "I want God's will." Then when it begins to happen, it's not so pleasant. We thought the temperature was going to be different. And now we're not sure we want God's will because it's a little hotter than we thought it was going to be. God is baking and he's making us into something. He's the potter and he's molding you and takes his thumbs and shoves down on your head, turns you inside out, and he's making you into something you can't tell what. Then he sticks you in there in that kiln, and it is hot in there. And he'll sometimes leave you in there for 24 hours or 48, and then he wants to glaze you so that you'll shine. And God's ways are always right. We'll say that, but are they? When people come in and say, "I married the wrong person." You got a legal certificate? Yep. Okay. Nope, it's the right one. There's the name on here. There it is. Got the right one. Live with it. "No, I can't believe it. I'm this, I'm that. This is going on. That's going on." God's ways are right. They are righteous. God's ways are the best. And notice, it doesn't stop there. It says, "The prudent, he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall," what? "Walk in them." Oh, man, you had to bring that up. Deuteronomy chapter 10, I know that you remember it, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." God says, what? What do you want from me, God? You saved my life. What do you want from me? He says, nothing. Come on. Follow me. That's what he's called us to do. Walk in his ways. And the just walk in the ways of God. Even though, if you are one of the just, you're born again, you could admit it. It's not a sin to say, "I don't know what he's doing. I don't understand exactly what's going on. I can't," and you talk to people, and I agree with them. Sometimes they say, "I don't know if the Lord is doing this in my life for a reason, or if I have actually brought this on myself. I can't tell which is which any longer. So I've quit trying to figure it out." See, there's a wise person. I just say, "All right, I'm with you. We're walking. Here, which way are we going? Let's go, Lord. Let's just walk." Because too many of us are we stop and sit down and try to figure out, how is this my fault? And instead of just confessing and going on, we stop. We sit down. We do not want to go any further. We want to understand it all. And as soon as you explain it to me, God, in language I can understand, then I'll serve you. Call me when I'm ready. Wait. The just walk in his ways. I'll read Deuteronomy 10:12 again. Now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Though we don't have answers for some of the questions in this life, there's one thing that we're sure of. And of course, I've told you this, all around Uganda, all around the places in Africa and Sudan that I've been, where there are Christians, they greet one another with, God is good. And the answer is, all the time. Now they're being tortured. They're being burned. Their houses are gone. Their land is stolen. They're in the middle of a civil war. They don't know if they're going to have anything to eat tomorrow. And the first thing they say to you when you see them is, God is good. All the time, God is good. And it's not just a saying. They believe that. And that's what we're seeing here. Though we don't have answers for many of the questions in this life that we're in, one thing we know, everything that God does is good. Everything that God allows in my life, everything that God allows in your life, it's good. I didn't read anywhere that it's going to feel great, you're going to love it, man, you're going to laugh when this happens. No, you're just going to know God is good. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Everything you do is all right with us. Everything you do is right on. It's just, it's righteous, and it's good. But notice, that's those who trust in him. That's the righteous. That's the upright. That's those who say, I have decided to follow Jesus. There are others. And the very last bit of verse 9 of Hosea 14 says, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So, Hosea is reminding them, you can turn even right now. Even though the judgment is on its way, there's no stopping that. But you can repent and give your heart to the Lord now and trust. But the transgressors, the rebellious, destruction. And of course, that destruction is not just imminent, and now it is eternal. And you see that throughout Scripture. And in the New Testament, Jesus talks about a lake burning with fire and that the smoke rises forever and ever. We read there in the New Testament, up before the throne of God, and those that suffer who choose to reject the Lord. The transgressors shall fall therein. There's a way that seems right unto man, the end thereof ways of death, the Bible says. But God's ways are always right. Though we can't, well, as Paul says it, we see through a glass or through a mirror dimly right now. We don't see as clearly as God does. We'll see when we get there. We'll understand. We'll know, even as we are known, when we see him face to face. It'll make sense to you. And God is saying, follow me. Trust me. Let's bow our heads.